in here.
But I'm afraid we'll get
that. He's everywhere at the same time, so thank the Lord for that.
Yeah. Amen.
Father, we're grateful tonight for the evening, and we're grateful for the opportunity to share, and we pray for those who are not with us and for the time that we're together here. May it be a time of encouragement and blessing. We're thankful for your word. And most of all, we're thankful for the arrangements of the Godhead so the person of the Holy Spirit can have a relationship to human beings in the way he does. And so we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we've been working. The title of the class relates doctrinally. It's pneumatology. And I have to say that because we're going to be working pneuma. And pneuma is the word spirit. And we're on page 8. Yeah, we've gone to the New Testament titles. We kind of hustled our way down through the Old Testament material. I feel like I'm going through a grocery list, which I am. But it is edifying when you see the titles will tell us some important things about who the Spirit is, and those titles are important in their contexts. And so as we relate to them, you will see how important these titles are. Pardon?
I have us on page 4.
I have us on page 4.2.
Oh.
New Testament titles of the Holy Spirit.
Page 4, number 2. If you have my notes, you'd have it page 8. The notes I was looking at were my cheat version. I cheat because I have all my scripture in those pages.
The Cliff Notes version up there, is that it?
No, you have the Cliff Notes. I have the other. Well, it's kind of a bridge because I didn't think I should put 111 and 89. Which is 200 passages in notes. I was looking at some notes I have on my computer, and I have all of those listed there. And I wasn't going to bring that sheaf for my notes, because we don't want to get hung up on that segment, in that matter. So it's number 2, third of the way down, page 4. And you will notice that the word pneuma is the word spirit, capital S, is 111 times. And it's interesting if we played with that list, the occurrences of pneuma, we talked about it a little bit last time. It comes from nuo, and it's a pi, noon, epsilon, omega. You can hear the in it. And that O is the ending. And it means to blow, essentially. And so I thought Don was going to say it means to puff. But.
Magic dragon. Yeah, the magic dragon. That's it.
Boy, you're dating yourself, brother. You're dating us, too.
That's true. Anybody recognizes it's bad.
Anyway, worst part is I remember it well from having been in a certain city during that time on it. And so the idea was it was a simple movement of air. But, if you didn't have the effects of a wind, you would not know the wind was blowing. That is, if you didn't see it in the trees and the leaves and the shrubbery, you wouldn't know. If you didn't feel it on your face, you would not know it. It is, from our perspective, invisible, the idea of spirit or wind or breath. And so it has that meaning of a movement of air or blowing. It also means a breath or breathing. It's interesting, and we're not going to deal with, if I was doing anthropology, we would probably be dealing with pneuma in relationship to this human spirit versus psuche, which is the word for soul, and how, again, that still deals with that which is invisible. And when we talk about breath, and it's translated that way, it deals with that which sustains life. If you're not breathing, you're probably have had a separation of soul and spirit, or immediate separation of soul and spirit in that matter. And so it is also used, obviously, of the human spirit. And remember, the Word of God is designed to divide between soul and spirit. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And so you have a distinction between those, as well as 1 Thessalonians 5. But the spirit is the center of the believer or anybody's rationale. And so you can't measure it. I have this ongoing, what do you want to call it, hobby. I have too many hobbies. It gets me in trouble. And, I mean, there are things that I tag along in. And one of them is I do quite a bit of reading in neurology. And I'm doing that because it's intriguing to me to try to find out where the soul and spirit reside in that physiological organ called the brain. And so when you read secular neurology, they are having a lot of fun trying to figure out where and what, and it changes, changes very, very often. And right now we're in a time where essentially they're saying we can't figure it out, therefore it could be anywhere, only they do it in more technical terms because of this thing of adjustment of parts of the brain to issues. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, it's just interesting, and that's not part of our study. So that involves the human spirit. Then it has the idea of if a spirit being, how often is pneuma used of fallen spirit beings or even of unfallen spirit beings? Example, in the Gospels we have a recurring theme, and we deal with this in the doctrine of spirit beings, of unclean spirits. Which is kind of interesting because unclean sounds like a work of the flesh. Yet a spirit is a fallen spirit being in that case. And so we have pneuma there. And then, of course, what we're dealing with primarily is, let's see, demonic angels, Hebrews 1:14, I won't go anywhere further than that, is the person of the Godhead. We need to be very, very careful and say he is a person. Now, we haven't gotten there yet. We're just getting rolling in the right direction. He is a person. He has the characteristics of personality that are distinct from the characteristics of personality of the Father and of the Son. So he is a distinct person, though he shares in the same essence. And we've talked about that, and that's very important. And so I'm just dealing with pneuma in the New Testament and talking about some of this background material. I kind of smile because a spirit seems to be used of a, what do you want to call it, a specter or a ghost. We have a passage in Luke chapter 24 where, they thought it was a ghost, as it were. I do not like to see pneuma translated as ghost. If I read a passage of scripture and it says Holy Ghost in the AV, you know what's going to happen? If I don't translate it as spirit, I must be sick, so pray for me. Because when I think about that, I mean, I change it all the time. I know better. Now, ghost was fine in 1611 because ghost meant spirit. But Casper hadn't been discovered yet. And all of those things that were, that were ghost-like on it, it was funny. As a kid, Casper was pretty popular in my growing up days, and No, that was a fairly clean comic book. I was permitted to read it. I probably would have read it anyway, but because I have a sin nature. And but if I'm told not to, it says sick of.
Yeah.
You know how it was as kids. And I mean, Casper and then all the other ghosts. You know, it was funny. Casper was like I am, has a nice, smooth, round head. And the other ghosts all had kind of peaky tops like KKK people.
That's why they were evil.
That's why they were evil. Yeah. And so when I think about ghosts, that was part of the way my thinking went, because I think Casper really got into the thick of things in the 50s. And as my memory serves me, which is not serving me well these days, but in that matter. So it can be used as an apparition that can be seen. And it's just found that one place in Luke. Okay, now, titles. Pneuma occurs by itself, and I don't distinguish between anarthrous and articular. Okay, now what am I saying? I'm not distinguishing between whether it has a definite article in front of it, the spirit, or a quality of spirit. And so that becomes important. Sometimes, you know, when it says God is spirit, it does not have a definite article. So because it doesn't have a definite article, it's not saying the God is the spirit. It's saying God has a quality of spirit. And so that's different. So we have to face those kinds of things. It's not used of deity as often as we might think, but it does occur that way without an article. I think in other notes I have done some of that work between articular and anarthrous means without an article on it. You notice I didn't say indefinite article. English, we have an indefinite. Definite article is the. Indefinite is a or an. And in Greek, there's no indefinite article. And so when it emphasizes character or quality. And so when you see spirit, 111 times is a lot of times. I still remember the day when I was in, and I don't remember who the speaker was, but I remember where the imprint was made in my mind, that the reason you don't have many mentions of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is because he is the author and he doesn't want to show himself as often. Well, when you look 111 times, and when you have, well, let's get grace revelation, when you have, well, essentially, 23 and a half books or 24 books, when you look at that, 111 times, he's not hiding anything. And that's without the Holy Spirit note that occurs 89 times. So that wasn't really true. And I remembered it that way. You may have heard something like that. You know, he's the author of scripture, so he doesn't make himself, he's glorifying Christ. Yes, he is. But he's not obscuring himself to the point that he is no longer important. And that was the implication. He is called the Spirit of the God. And that's letter C. And when I put it in your notes, and I put the Greek in here, when I put the brackets around the articles, that's what those are. Sometimes they're there, sometimes they're not. And that's all I'm doing is trying to save space. And I want to read one of the 3:16s of the Bible. I smiled. My father did something that I remembered. I still do. He preached a series on the 3:16s of the New Testament. And that was a pretty interesting approach. I thought, man, you're clever, Dad. It was amazing how many of the 3:16s were significant. And I mentioned it in class about 30 years ago. And one of the students went through the 3:16s in Sunday school because that started something, which was fun. There's some really great material. It's not consistent. This is an important one. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, from the water, it's not ek. Went from, it means he was in, he came from the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of the God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Was translated so it doesn't sound like you're trying to light a fire. He was coming upon him. It's the word erkamai. He came upon him. And so there is a textual problem as to whether the articles are there.
Because it doesn't have it here. The article, definite article.
I'm looking at the Greek, so.
Yeah.
It left it out. Yeah.
In this one.
In the interlinear,
it doesn't have a definite article.
It doesn't have a toe or a ton.
It says,
or two.
Theo. It says pneuma and
Theo. Yeah. Okay, there is a problem there, is all. And I mark my notes that way. And sometimes you have that issue with that combination.
So do they
has an article to pneuma.
It has it in there?
Yeah, the majority.
So is this a bad one? Yeah. Mine?
Well, don't discard it. You know, we have texts and they're all, they're selective. And the critical text is, I think, divided, if I remember the apparatus.
I never thought they messed with the Greek, though. They do.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and they're not major things.
Oh, okay.
You know, articles. So whether it's the or not the, whether it's identity or whether it's a quality, is not super important. Of course, you hang around us enough, you see they are really important. But we have to make decisions on their importance. And that's why the brackets are in my notes in that matter. Now, what we have in Romans 8:9 says, but if you are in the flesh, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be, or since the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit from Christ, he is none of his. You have pneuma three times in that verse, as you can see. The middle one is the one that I wanted to punch here. But in this case, what you have is without an article. And the same is true. Let's see, we do have a textual problem there, but... we don't have a problem. All of them are without an article in that one. So we're not going to go through all of these, but I just picked some of the, that's worthy of picking, skimming cream here. 1 Corinthians 2:11. I'm still going in that somewhat order. I'm skipping down. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? That's the human spirit. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of the God. Now, I don't think there's a textual problem there about articles. There are articles in that case. And it's just identifying. It just makes it a little sharper edge is all. 1 John 4:2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. And I won't read further. And you have the Spirit of the God. There you have articles in 1 John 4:2 on it. And so it's not necessary. There is a difference in emphasis when the articles aren't there because it's emphasizing the fact, he is the Spirit. We could even translate the Spirit from God because it's a genitive case. So it can be from God.
Is the definite article referred to the third person? I mean, the Father?
If it is before the God.
If you have the definite article, it's referring to the Father.
Normally. Not always, but normally.
Oh.
Yeah. And so you can say Spirit from the God. But context is going to determine what we do with these little details. Now here, you're getting exposed the way I have to think. I mean, the way I'm trying to get my students to think. I mean, to see if there's an article there or not, and then we have to go and burrow around in the textual apparatus if there is a textual problem on it. But you see, he has an intimate relationship, and there are reasons for that genitive, that from God or of the God. Others are really prepositions that don't tell us a whole lot. I don't have my other Bible with me, but I do have a list of definitions above, and I think in the cover of that other Bible, I think I have about 45 or so. Yeah, just doesn't, you know, you have to determine what of means by context. And in this case, it's a, we don't have an of quite. We have an ek and out of, but it's a case, the genitive case. That is, you know, it's usually, I mean, it's, what can I say? Pardon?
Oh, genitive applicant.
Yeah. See, I don't even talk about applicant when I see in certain places here on it. Okay. Now, we also have the Spirit of the Lord. And in this case, and I've got five passages listed in your notes. And in Luke 4:18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And just a second, let me grab my context on that so I have it. This is, it's interesting because in 14 of that chapter it says, "Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee." This Jesus is his human nature. He returned to Galilee. I was having an interesting discussion as to where Galilee is. You know, is Galilee just a lake with a bunch of banks? When you see Galilee in Scripture, if it says it's a lake and you go to the water of the Galilee, you know it's the lake. But there is a Roman province that included Galilee, and one of the better known rulers of that province was a guy named Flavius Josephus. And he was a Jewish governor of that, that Roman province. Traitor, led them in revolt, and ultimately ended up by some chicanery, and he ended up writing his memoirs. No, he wrote that history. So Jesus is the one who's speaking here in the context. And do I want to? He goes to Isaiah in verse 18. He said, and it goes on to verse 19. He says, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the scroll. Now, if you go back and look in Isaiah, you know what happened? He stopped in the middle of a verse because it had not been fulfilled yet. It was something yet to be fulfilled. And so he stopped and he said, now this is when this is fulfilled. And he's going to wait. What it's going to be is, we look at it, it's going to be almost 2,000 years when the other half is fulfilled in that matter. But I shouldn't get off on these sides because I'm supposed to be teaching the Holy Spirit material. But it's the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Upon is a good translation. Came upon his human nature. When he chose to function in the realm of his human nature, as did the other two persons of Godhead anticipate, the Holy Spirit had an ongoing ministry to his human nature. So when we understand that, I think that kind of helps us. Okay. Let's see if I can lose my clip. Next. Let me see where I had these selected and I, Acts 5:9. What do we know about Acts 5? Man and wife got in trouble. Yeah. And so Sapphira, what did she do? She came and she corroborated with her husband in the lie. They didn't have to lie. It was an ego trip. They wanted to look as good as those who had given everything and didn't want to admit they had kept some back. And so she agreed, and so Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Use the word Lord there, and he's using it because of the authority that is involved as the Holy Spirit is there, as the Lord is the Master. Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Jewish tradition, especially among the more Orthodox Jews, demands that there be a burial of a dead body within 24 hours. It's rather inconvenient sometimes, because when someone dies that is a leader of some kind, and they are a leader of the Jews in Israel, and they have different groups in New York City, when they die, it's kind of hard to catch an airplane flight to Jerusalem or to Tel Aviv to get there in time for the burial. And I don't know whether I really want to go to one of, be there for one of those or not. They will have thousands of people in the streets of Jerusalem when a renowned rabbi dies. And they're guys. And because they're Orthodox, they all wear black and have black hats of one kind or another. It's just a sea of black in the streets. The women, on the other hand, will get in the balconies, on the roofs, in the windows, and watch, but the men are the ones that make sure that rabbi's hauled off to be kavered, to the cemetery, to be buried. Let's see, there's your Hebrew word tonight. Kaver means to cover over, to be buried. And so, but they do that within 24 hours. That means often they end up having their burials at 3 or 4 in the morning. Because they're trying to get people to come. And they all come for this, and it's a big deal. I just finished a book on one rabbi in New York City. And he died. He was in Brooklyn. No, he wasn't in Brooklyn. Where was that? They moved it from Brooklyn. But anyway, I have a picture of a part of the crowd at his, do you want to call it a service? They are escorting him to the cemetery. And it was like a square in New York City that was solid black because they all were gathered there. The streets were closed and it was only a part of the number of people that were there to dig him out to the grave. Usually they can't even get into the cemetery when they actually do the burial. And it's a big rigmarole. You don't need to know more about Judaism, do you? These Orthodox Jews, when they have a renowned rabbi die, they will go and pray at his tomb, at his cemetery plot. And they will do that. In many cases, they do it for centuries. I know you've heard of Safad. Safad is a city north of Jerusalem. It almost had the weight is a holy city compared to Jerusalem. It is a holy city. But people will go to Safad. It's amazing. They pray at the tombs of these old rabbis that died right after the time of Christ. And they go and pray. And I remember reading about some Jewish women who were married women and they couldn't have kids. and they would go and lay on the rabbi's tomb. It was 1,500 years before, and pray that he would go to bat for him with Jehovah so they could have a child. Some would sleep on his grave. And that's not even pertinent, is it? But it's interesting how that works in that matter. Okay, let's move on. I am the Lord. I do need to go to 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, or where the Spirit of the Lord, or of the Lord, a quality of the Lord, is you have an article in the first Lord, and you have an article in the first Spirit, and the second Spirit you have an article, but you don't have an under Lord in the second case, the quality of Lord. That's just free. Lord, I believe, is a reference to Jesus Christ. It could be otherwise. It could be the Father. It happens in other cases. My Spirit, the Spirit of me. Now, it depends on who's speaking. And in some of these cases, it's the Tetragrammaton. My Spirit occurs three times. One is Matthew 12:18. I will put my Spirit upon him. I will put the Spirit of me upon him. And so, in this case, you have the servant. Who's his servant? Sounds like a little bit of an Isaiah or Isaiah 53. And that servant is the second person, but this is in his incarnate form. And so it's his human nature and the Spirit of me. And you have that. The Acts 2:17 passage and 18, I guess I need both of them. I'll read that whole thing. It says, it shall come to be, I'm reading it, I'm translating it while I go. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. You see, my Spirit. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. This is a passage where Jehovah is telling Israel that there will be a day, and he offers the kingdom again. They refuse the kingdom. They rejected the king, and they reject the kingdom again after his ascension in Acts chapter 2. And they had plenty of witnesses to know that he had raised. And they had witnesses to his ascension. They probably are having a lot of trouble wrapping their minds around his ascension from the Mount of Olives. You know, these disciples say, wow, we saw it. And he's gone up through the clouds. There were clouds there in that day. And so he was caught up. He's identified as the Spirit of truth. Every time I read this, I can't help but think, guess who my teacher is? The Spirit of truth. He teaches truth. He does not teach error. I mentioned yesterday that I was reading a doctrinal statement and it put me to sleep. It was a statement that was because of the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's nailing of 95 theses on Wittenberg Cathedral's door. They were trying to have a less Roman Catholic statement that would be more acceptable outside of the Roman Church in honor of this 500th year. And so I was reading through those. Like I say, it put me to sleep because my synapses or my neurons were jumping around, and the synapses were having trouble connecting with what they had on that paper. And they were... I don't know. My reaction was not a good one. Because what they were doing, they were trying to compromise to include so many people. And they would get maybe a half a good statement, and it would go clear off the wall. And I mentioned it since yesterday it was communion. In that statement, they had 1 Corinthians 10 related to communion. But they did not dare really say, we do not believe the Lord's table and the and baptism are not sacraments. So they're busy trying to compromise so that it can be acceptable for those who are sacramental. I didn't say sacramento, I said sacramental. Now, you remember what the sacraments are. You know, there are 7 sacraments in the Roman Church. They are a means of grace. So you get grace by participating in the sacraments, and generally no one can accomplish all 7, because one of the sacraments is marriage and another sacrament is celibacy. And so it just doesn't work well. But it's a means of grace. When you take communion, you get grace. Sacrament comes from sacer in Old Latin, and it means holy. You gain a measure of holiness when you take communion in the Roman Church. That's what they believe. When you're sprinkled as an infant, I don't know how you can understand that you became set apart to God and you were holified. Because that's what they believe about it. And some of these groups that are involved in that statement I read believe in baptismal regeneration, that water saves. You know, you have to be baptized. So they like the sprinkler instead of the immersion that's the word Baptist or baptism. Baptisma in that matter. And so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Okay, what's truth?
Reality.
Reality. Okay.
What?
What's reality?
Truth.
That which present exists.
Yeah. Because when people say truth, when we use the word truth, what are we talking about in Scripture? Yes, it's a reality, but it's a, if you want another word to go with it, it'll be a bit more accurate. It's divine reality. God sees things as they really, 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 really are. That's truth. And so the Holy Spirit has that job. I don't know, you can look at some, I don't like to say evaluate your experiences. But have you been somewhere where you've heard somebody teach or preach or say something, and it just doesn't fit? It's not that you're so smart. It's that there's something that says, that isn't what God says. That isn't how God sees it. Well, here we are, the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit will do that. Sometimes we're smart enough to accept that and ignore what is taught or said. Other times we grab it and we go wandering off the track because it's an error. And lots of times we don't realize that it was the Holy Spirit that really had given us that nudge we needed. And sometimes that nudge you need is shut it off, period. You know, don't listen anymore on it. You might find out that that pastor or teacher got it online and didn't get it from the right place. Not the heavenly line. Mm-hmm.
Can you say that you're being taught false doctrine? You haven't necessarily had the Holy Spirit teach you the specific doctrine. You have studied it, but you're being taught false doctrine. Can the Holy Spirit just give you that uncomfortableness?
Okay.
To know that your this doctrine is not right.
Even if you haven't been taught rightly before?
So okay. I feel like I've experienced.
Now let's see if I can represent that so that we can get it with everybody with us. And that is, if you've been taught, if you're taught something, and you sense something's wrong,
right,
and you hadn't been taught otherwise, could that be the Holy Spirit? And I think the answer is yes. Makes you suspicious. Makes you suspicious. You wonder. And a lot of times we learn to let go and say, there will be a day. Took me a long time in ministry to realize that when we teach, we can't guarantee that our audience, everyone in the audience is going to get it.
It's so true.
And it took me a long time to understand that. Mm-hmm. Because I had a preaching schedule, a teaching schedule. I had game plans in my first church. I was there almost 6 years. And we were building doctrine. We were building folks up with spiritual life material and other areas of doctrine. And it would frustrate me because somebody had asked me a question. They hadn't gotten it. And I'd taught it. That was a problem. I'd taught it. The Holy Spirit hadn't taught it. But I thought I was aware it was the Word of God. They should get it. I still smile. About 20 years later, somebody in that group called me and asked me this question. I kind of bit my tongue. I'd spent weeks on this subject. I thought we had solved it 20 years before. And so we went through it and went through it and went through it. And it wasn't just me, others. And my phone rang. He said, you know, I don't know why I never heard this before. I think I got it. And I'm sitting there saying, but I knew enough then to know the Holy Spirit. He wasn't ready for it. And so when we teach and preach, we have to understand we're sharing truth with somebody. When we do, they might not get it. And the reason is the Holy Spirit says, you're not ready for it. There are too many factors in this living Word of God that help us understand those truths that are in it. And the Holy Spirit's the Spirit of truth, and when He teaches, you make sure you make it your own. Make sure that that's where it came from. Because He's not going to give you a bum steer. He's going to be right dead on. And sometimes, you know what's going to happen? When He teaches you something, you are going to feel like Elijah and feel like you're all alone because you don't know anybody that believes that. But if you can say, I know the Holy Spirit has taught me this, I'm going to hang on to it until He tells me different. And that'll make a lot of difference. Because if He teaches you, He's got something else for you next. And that might be a premise on which to build that. The Spirit of truth, He sees things as they really are. I just get hung up every time I think about the me and three and three and me. That is, I have a position, all three persons of the Godhead, they're all indwelling me. And the Holy Spirit indwells me in more ways than one. But I can't, it's hard for me to get off the fact I have an indwelling teacher. And just to dwell on that very thing, that I have help, and it's not human help. It's earthly help because He's resident on earth, but He's a heavenly person. And so, I'm preaching. That's what happens.
Yeah.
In that matter.
One more thing, too. We may hear a truth, but at the moment, we're carnal. Let's say it's just a Monday night study like this, and you teach something that is definitely clearly truth, but if my mind is out in carnality somewhere, I'm not going to understand that. And you come around later on and say, well, I taught that.
Mm-hmm.
But, yes, I was here, but how can the Holy Spirit teach me if I'm in a carnal state?
Right.
But I think there's sometimes those issues are there. Or it could be an immaturity factor that the Holy Spirit needs to teach me some groundwork first.
Set you up for it.
To get me up to it, exactly.
Exactly. And so that's what happens. And that's, you know, we keep forgetting we're dealing with an eternal God who doesn't have a whole lot of worry about time. And, you know, sometimes it takes him a lot of our time to get us where we need to be. But it doesn't affect him any as long as he's planned. And, see, I missed up that time. I'm supposed to repeat these questions. I'm not doing well. No, it's not a problem with that. So, anyway, Spirit of Truth. Let's read 15:26 of John. But when the Comforter is come, I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth. See again, which proceeds from the Father, and you start seeing the interrelationship of the persons of the Godhead. He will bear witness of me. He will testify of me. So when you think in those terms, Spirit of Truth.
Now, is there, just a quick question, is there a significance to the fact that truth is actually articular there? And in the Gospel of John, there's some significance there, like John 1:17 and then John 8, you know, particular truth. Is there any significance to that relationship? I mean, how does that relate?
Okay, the truth is a body of doctrine in Grace Revelation that generally describes how to have victory over your spiritual enemies. Right. The sin nature.
Sin nature.
The faith is all enemies.
Right.
In early John, it says, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. And that context is sin nature. So that sets us up for that. We do not have to be burdened and slaves to the sin nature. Sounds like Romans 6 in that matter. And so the Holy Spirit of truth, now these early sections of the upper room are very strongly dealing with his relationship to teaching the saint. And so truth there, now let's see in John 16:13, let me see if it's... it's definite article there too.
Right.
Yeah, most of the time they are mm-hmm. on that. And so in 16:13 it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. You know, that tells you that that's not just sin nature. He's going to guide you into all truth, every bit of truth. I'm looking in the wrong verse. No wonder I can't find it. It's pos. Or pun, it's the posse. It's all truth.
And that's not articular there?
And in that case, no, it's articular. The truth, all of it.
Into all the truth.
Mm-hmm. And the all is after the word truth. And he won't speak of himself. So you see, that is taking us further away from that technical designation. And whatsoever he shall hear, he will speak. And he will show you things that are coming. That's that passage that Dwight Pentecost took the title of his Escat book out of. Things to come comes out of this verse. He'll teach you. I do have no problem with him using that because that's part of what he teaches us. Man, if I'm not encouraged with rapture truth, I don't know. I'm in trouble. You know, live in light of that, in that matter. Okay, Spirit of Truth. Spirit of Christ, he's called the Spirit, and again, I think I would go from, he says, I think it's from Christ, it's a relationship to persons of Godhead. In Romans 8:9, says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, or since it's a fact that the Spirit of God indwells in you. And let me make sure I remember that right. Yes, it is. In you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit from Christ, he is none of his. So spirit from Christ. So you have that relationship. What's beautiful is each person supports the other. And so as we share, we have that opportunity to relate. In 1 Peter 1:11, it says, searching what and or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, didn't signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, I translated it in the AVA he because it refers to the Spirit. We'll get into that a little bit more because pneuma is neuter. Sometimes in translation, you will have a neuter pronoun, neuter article that will relate to him and they'll translate it. That's good grammar, but it's bad theology because they don't understand that when you use a neuter is used of a person, you don't use a neuter. And so that's where we are with that. Okay, I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to get to where I want to break. The spirit of your father, the spirit of the father, Matthew 10:20, it says, for it is not ye that speak, but the spirit from your father that speaketh in you. I'm not going to comment. Spirit of holiness, I'm going to have to comment there. That's Romans 1:4. And it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The AV does not capitalize Spirit there. I didn't double check some of the other translations, but it should be capital S, the Spirit of holiness. Now, it's not Holy Spirit. That's a different, I mean, it's the same root, but a different form. The word Holy Spirit is hagios, is the root for hagion, is Holy Spirit. This is a spirit of holiness. It's describing the attribute of holiness is what it is. And so he has a spirit that is holy. He will holify you. And you understand that. He's the one that sets you apart. He is the sanctifier. Now, I'm using these terms, but I mean, sanctify is the same word for holy on it. And so a righteousness, I mean, holiness is an attribute of God. That's the form we look at here. But he's the one that will make us holy. If you have holiness outside of his ministry, you got a problem. You have personal holiness that does nothing to God. And God is not pleased with it. And it's rather interesting, this word merit. Trying to merit divine favor. Isn't it nice to know you're set apart in Christ at the right hand as part of your position in Christ and you have his merit, not yours. And you're not trading anything off. You're getting the best out of that deal by far.
Amen.
He looks to, I mean, the Father looks to the Son and he sees you set apart right through his right hand. Down here, you can be doing everything and not doing everything just to prove that you're holy. And you can do millions of works. And what happens? God says, those are righteousness that, and I'm going to go Old Testament here, are just filthy rags. They're repulsive. They're repugnant. I can't stand them. But when they're done by the Holy Spirit, he's a spirit of holiness. Do I have enough time to do one more? Okay, let's do it real quick. A spirit of life. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. What kind of life is that?
Life eternal.
Why would you think it was life eternal? Okay, what does it say? It says, Let's maybe read it again.
The life in Christ Jesus.
Okay. It says the life in Christ Jesus. So that's positional. So it's got to be resurrection life.
Resurrection life, right.
So it tells us for, it tells, gives us the information that we don't have to go digging very far because it's just the next two words. And so resurrection life. And he's the one that gives us resurrection life. He's called the Spirit of Life in Revelation 11:11. It's not something that's pertinent to where we want to go with this. I did put it in your notes, so we're just being thorough in that matter. Okay, now we will return his Spirit. There is a textual problem in 1 Corinthians 2:10. We will be back here. Now let me get the right page on my other notes. Because these are the ones I've been shuffling. Oh, I didn't even finish this page on these notes. Okay.
We're on the last item. Okay.
Bottom line, yeah. I was hoping to see my others. I jumped. Okay, we'll be clicking along a little bit more. But you see, by looking at these titles, if we emphasize what we need to, I don't know. I'm blessed. When I think about that Spirit of Holiness, boy, that makes a big difference. I don't have to be in a holiness church to be holy. Because I am in the church, which is holy, and I'm holy in him. And I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to polish my bootstraps. I don't have to go back to Hezekiah 3:10 and find how to get polished on the bootstraps. I just was wanting to see if you're awake. Okay.
I say that so often, I just assume it's an apocryphal reference.
I ought to use that. We've used some of those apocryphal books as dress. Okay. Anyway, let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for this hour. Most of all, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit. You give us so much revelation about who he is and what he can be doing for us. So easy for us to try to get our hands and do things that he does for us and do them on our own and leave our fingerprints on it. And we're grateful we don't have to do that because he is God. And as God, he does these things and he's here resident on earth and resident within us. And he accomplishes these things. And that's pure unadulterated grace. We praise you for your love in manifesting that grace. In Christ's name, amen. And good night to those who are on their way out.
Good night, Pastor.
Good night.
Good night, Kathy.
Good night, Dan. Tell everybody hi for me, okay?
All righty.
Can everybody hear that?
Hi, Dave, for me.
Tell Jeff to behave himself.
Tell Jeff to behave himself, Kevin said.
Jeff? Kathy said behave yourself.
Oh, no, she said Kevin said to behave yourself.
Yeah. Thank you, Pastor. That was a good, great correction there.
Why would you
behave yourself? Jeffrey.
It's more fun than
that's not fun. This is the guy bringing me down right here. That's why, Professor himself.
Well,
that's why.